is profound in every aspect, even beyond what we can imagine. Amen. That's why the scripture says in so many different ways it describes God. It says he's the Almighty God. Amen. He is El Shaddai. He is Jehovah Jireh. It says so many different ways to describe him and all that he does, because it's really, he's indescribable, but different things have been said about God to give us an idea about God, and basically something that we can wrap our little minds around. And just something we can wrap our minds around, because sometimes we're not able. Amen. Thing is switching folders on me without me asking it to. Strange. All right. Yeah, but we do thank God for his glory and all that he allows for us here on earth. Amen. He made a very sufficient atmosphere for us to exist in, that has everything that we need. Nothing is missing. Amen. He gave us mothers and fathers, and that's the way by which we enter into the world. You know, you wouldn't think there'd be so much controversy in the area of human sexuality when you look at the simplicity of what God made. He said in the very beginning that he was making man, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And he said, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. That's so basic, so simple. You would think that one wouldn't be too easy to get twisted up. But we've come to that place, and it has happened throughout the years. But as we have come to Father's Day, and this is our, is this my first one? Actually, no, I think I had another one. We were out of town on the first one when we first came to the church, Sister Hope and I. And we had someone stand in for us. I think I was here for last year. And then this will be my second one then, actually, second Father's Day here at St. Timothy. And so I just thank God for all that he does and to bring us around to this place again. It's always good to honor and celebrate. That's one of the commandments that the Lord had given. He said to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, on the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so he said that was the first commandment with a promise, the Apostle Paul says, attached to it. He commanded you, honor your mother and your father. And then he said that your days may be long. See, there's a promise with that. And so some of us, basically, I'd say that's why these are kind of emotional times for many of us whose parents are going on. And if you have your parents with you, thank God and give them a big hug, especially your dad today, since this is Father's Day. Amen. It's a good thing to honor your mother and your father. The Bible says the days will be long for you if you do that. Amen. So we're going to move right along, not to prolong the time. We are in a good time as far as where our service is scheduled. But since we have come to another Father's Day celebration, and it's on something they do in the United States, I don't think this is a global celebration, so it's something we do here in the States, and it kind of fell in line with the series that we were teaching. We want to thank God for all of you. We may have some visitors in the house and some people who have returned, with Sister Serena and the kids back there. It's always a blessing to see them in the house. Amen. And the Lord is directing us to do some things, and he's bringing the people we need together. Amen. So it's always a good thing to see that. Amen. And it's always a blessing to have more youth in the house, because we want to be training up that next generation. We're going to talk about that a little in our message today, something I think that you'll benefit greatly from. And this is something that I believe this was God's intention. When we talk about when we begin to speak about the simplicity of what God did when he created man in his own image, he had a reason and a purpose for that. And when you see things like what you see in the world going on, they kind of militate against the standard thing that God had set up in the beginning. And so that's what man does. He has a tendency to deviate from what God has given and take it and do it his own way and twisted into things that God has not intended. And so that's where we get in trouble. But what amazes me is the mercy of God. God's mercy tolerates all of these kind of things. But we said we were looking in a study that we were doing in the book of Zephaniah for Sunday school, that there is a day of judgment. And the great day of the Lord is at hand, is what the prophets teach. And so there is a time when God has promised he will sum up things. Even though his mercy endures forever, it says, to those who fear him. People who don't fear him, the mercy is going to run out at some point. Because God is not going to just go on forever and ever tolerating unadulterated foolishness, if you will. And we're seeing more and more of it in our time. So that lets me know that, like John said, that we are in the last time, you see. And there are many things that exalt themselves against Christ in the world. God has made Christ the focal point of the whole of the human society. And he looks at the church as the bride of Christ. That's those who trust and believe in Christ. That would be me and you who say we love Jesus and we believe that only by his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection can we be saved. We call that message the gospel. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so that's who we are, the ones who, most of us who occupy this room, are people who trust and believe that message, which we call the gospel. And so basically it's gospel. That word comes from a Greek word, euangelizo, which means good news. And I always said, wow, you know, it's good news, but to me it's the very best news I've ever heard. I haven't heard any better news, that the creator of the universe gave his son to pay my sin debt entirely. Paid it all one day out on Calvary. He came there perfect in every way, and yet he was crucified there on the cross. And there he died, taking up on him the penalty for all of mankind's sin. But the thing about it, the caveat is, it won't be applied to everyone, only those who believe. See, so if you believe that Jesus was crucified for you, you know, I'm amazed. One of the things I do, just give me a minute since it's Father's Day to muse just a bit here before we dig into the meat of the message. One of the things I muse about when I go out and preach, like in the prison somewhere, I'm always engaging a room of maybe 30 to 50 men who are there for whatever reason in the prison system. I don't know. I don't ever ask because it doesn't make a difference. On my end, I'm there to tell you the good news. I'm not there to criticize or find out what you did or why or figure all that out. I just leave that between you and God. But one of the things I asked them is how many of you have heard of the cross? Most of them will raise their hand. And I said, now, how many of you know how the cross applies to you? What does it mean to you that Jesus was crucified? A few hands might go up. The majority of the room doesn't understand how does the cross apply to me? Yeah, I heard about the cross. I heard about the crucifixion. But what does that mean to me? We don't understand that. And so it's the church's duty as well as responsibility as well as privilege to explain to people what the cross means to you. It's not just, I was looking at another article on TV during this past celebration of the 4th of July, Independence Day, or not 4th of July, the Veterans Day. Was it Memorial Day? That's what it was. And they were talking about a carpenter who stopped building houses to make crosses to put on all these graves of people everywhere all across the country. I said, well, you know, they turned the cross into a novel thing, you know, but do you know what the cross means? What is it for? Just to have a cross, what does that do? I mean, is it a symbol? What does it mean to you? You've got to understand what the Bible says when it talks about the cross, when it talks about Jesus Christ crucified. Some people have crosses and they don't have any idea of what Jesus did or why or how it applies to them or how they can benefit from it. And so I told them, well, those of you who didn't raise your hands, I came to explain to you what the cross was for and how you can apply it to yourself. I said, because without the cross, and it's not the cross, the two sticks of wood itself. Some people even want to argue about that. Well, it was just one stick of wood. Well, okay. However many sticks you make it. You know, God built eternal salvation with two pieces of wood and three nails, I could say. So he was the best carpenter you ever want to find. He built eternal salvation with just a cross and a few nails. And he was crucified there. The crucifixion is where God took his son, put him in our place, each of us individually who trust in him, allowed him to be crucified. That's the term crucified. That means to be nailed to a tree. Okay, he was pierced. The Bible, the prophet said he was wounded for our transgressions. bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Isaiah understood that. And by his stripes where they flogged him, we are healed. See, so there was something about what he did on the cross that you can apply to your own life. And the duty and the privilege, as I said, and responsibility of the church is to explain to people how you get the benefit of why Jesus was crucified on the cross. And when you think about it, there is a birth process that comes out of you understanding what Jesus did on the cross. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus before he went to the cross in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, see there, that he gave his son where? On the cross. His son was lifted up between heaven and earth, crucified for the sin of the world. He gave his only begotten son, and so whosoever believes in him, that's anybody. And I want to stop there and put a pin, because you know what? There are people who talk about folks and what their entanglement with sin is. I don't want to do that, because our entanglement with sin is just as bad as theirs, no matter who they are. If you and I are entangled in sin, it's just as bad as anybody practicing anything else you want to talk about. So that we can't stop and draw a line and say we're over here and they're over there. We're all in the same boat. The difference is the ones who are here understand why Christ was crucified. That he died there on the cross to pay the debt for sinners, ungodly sinners. So we don't want to put ourselves on one level and other people on another, you know, because we're all on the same level as far as humanity is concerned. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, that whosoever, that means anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what kind of sin they're practicing, no matter what they're entangled in. You know, sin has a tendency to tangle people up and get them entrapped in it. Somebody put it like this. They said that the chains of sin are too soft to be felt until they are too hard to be broken. Then they're, now you feel them, now that I'm stuck in it and I can't get out. See, that's the way it is. It's like a spider spins a web and a fly gets on the edge of it. The bands are a little more separated. He's all right. Then he goes in a little deeper. Next thing you know, he gets down in there where it's too deep. Now I can't get back off of here. Next thing you know, the spider comes out of the hole and it consumes him. That's the way sin is. Just like the fly in the spider web. The fly gets on the edge, and next thing you know, he gets too close to the middle. Now I can't get out. I'm stuck every which way, and the spider comes out and consumes him. See, so that's a good image of something that you can see that sets the metaphor that the chains of sin are too soft to be broken until they are too hard. They're too hard to be felt until they are too soft, too hard to be broken. They're too soft to be felt till they're too hard to be broken. See that? So we get tangled in. But Jesus came to set you free. That's the good news. He came to get you out of the entanglements of sin. When he was on the cross, John 3:16, that's Jesus himself speaking. Are you aware of that? I'm surprised how many people don't realize John 3:16 was spoken out of the mouth of Jesus to Nicodemus before he went to the cross. He told him, he said, are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't understand what I said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He didn't get it at all. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He said, for God so loved the world, he gave. That means he offered up Christ as a sacrifice, his only begotten son. That means God, Jesus is the only son that was born of a woman that was begotten by God, the Holy Spirit. You know, the only one, no one else like him. Born of a virgin. And he was crucified. Now that is where you see the ugliness of sin. That's the most ugly thing sin ever did, was take God's son, who was totally innocent, without flaw, without spot, without blemish, find him guilty and crucify him. The government was involved, the most powerful government at the time, which was the Roman Empire, was in charge. His own people were at fault because they didn't know he was the Messiah. As Jesus said, they did not recognize the time of their visitation, that he had come exactly when he told them he would. They had the word all those years for all the generations from Abraham up until the time. Actually, if you could say Abraham, because that's before Moses, all the way up to Malachi, which was 400 years before the birth of Christ. They had the information. But when he came to his own received him not. And it was written within the information that his own people wouldn't even recognize him when he came. You know, and so they found Jesus guilty. They heaped guilt on him. They let a known crook go free. We know Barabbas is a crook. He's no good. He's worth not even worth the powder and lead it takes to blow his brains out, we would say in our time. You know, of course, they didn't have powder and lead in those days. But the fact is, he was no good, and everybody knew it. They said, nah, let Barabbas go, because Pilate tried to use that to get out of crucifying Jesus. You know, he said, nah, let him go, but crucify him. They were determined to crucify Jesus. See, and so the Lord knew they would do that. It was all written in the Old Testament that they would do it. And they didn't even realize it was right in their face. Here, you've been studying this all your life, and you don't even know that I wrote it down, and it's talking about you. You are the generation who will fill up the measure of the assault against the prophets. And what did you do? He sent them prophets. They killed them all through the years. Now he sent his own son. He came in the likeness of human flesh, but he was God veiled underneath the human flesh. And you found him guilty and crucified him like you did the prophets. See, and that was the tragedy of the Jewish situation that took place there. Now, does that mean Christians are against Jews? No. It just means that we are inclusive of all people groups everywhere on the planet. Jesus said, go ye and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, or always, even to the end of the world. So you and I have that privilege. So he told Nicodemus that God loved the world so much, he gave his son, told him what the Bible was about. That's what the Bible is about. It's about Jesus. No one else. It's not a code of moral teachings that we can get on to, and then we'll know how to live our lives and make ourselves acceptable to God. No, we're totally unacceptable to God. Every one of us. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone astray. Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned aside. Notice how it says everyone has turned aside to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him, speaking of the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. God laid all of our iniquity on his son because he was the only one that could pay the bill, because he didn't have any sin of his own. And so he came to his own, John says, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, that's of anybody, to them gives he the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. So God is a father from the very beginning. He's the father of creation. He's the father of Adam, you could say, to put the whole human family here. And he is the father of the saved or the righteous. Those of you who believe in him have a special relationship with him as your father. And what we call that whole group of information, I just tried to condense it into one a phrase here, and I think we have it here in our lesson today, and we'll move forward with that, is passing on the legacy of faith. Everyone who has been attached to God in a saving manner has had to do it by faith. Faith, but the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So you have to embrace things about God that you do not see just because God told you in his word. It's not without good sound proof. The word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. So the word of God is a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it's by hearing his word that you receive faith from God. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the word of God. So God has to wake up our dead ears, cause us to realize that we are dead in trespasses and sin, as it says in Ephesians 2:2. That's everybody, not just the folks in the world. It's us too. Until we get saved, we are all dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:2. But God wakes you up by giving you a message that even though you deserve my judgment, every one of you, I love you so much, I gave my son. That's what John 3:16 is about. So how do you apply the cross to yourself? You believe that God gave his son to pay your sin bill entirely, all by himself. You don't pay it at all. You have nothing to pay with. All of us are bankrupt before a holy God. You don't have anything that you could pay him with. But he provided what he requires, and that is his son, who was perfectly holy, without a spot, without a blemish, and he allowed him to be spit on, mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, laughed about, all kinds of things. Anything you can name, people did it. They disgraced him, ripped his clothes off in the public, and flogged him mercilessly, beat him all the way up the road up to Calvary. And he was bleeding from many wounds all night long, had unfair trials. He was treated every kind of way that's illegal according to the laws of man and God. See, the Bible even says, cursed is everyone that hangs up on a tree. You know, and they crucified him, nailed him to the tree. Now, how does that apply to you? God was providing what you need to pay your sin bill. He was providing what I need to pay my sin bill. And he pays it himself all alone. We don't do it. No one does it. If anybody tells you, oh, you didn't get the ritual done right. Well, you didn't get baptized in Jesus. Like, well, are you saying the preacher has the authority to save me and not God? That's what you're saying. You didn't speak in tongues, so you're telling me something I do gets me saved? No. Nothing that we do gets us saved. The only thing that gets you saved is the shed blood of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. And so that's how the cross can apply to you. The cross will be either be something that causes you to be born again from above, or it'll cause you to ever be condemned. Because you can reject the cross and condemnation will be upon you. If you try to add something to the cross, condemnation is upon you. God only accepts what Christ did because it was the only perfect work that was ever done on earth. Christ came out of eternity, equal with the Father, took on flesh, and walked among men. He did so many miracles that people knew that he was God. That's why Nicodemus came to him in the first place. He said he came to him by night, the Bible says. And he was a ruler of the Jews. So he probably had finished his work at the temple, and he said, I got to go see this Jesus and see what's up with him. Had a curiosity. I don't know. People said, oh, he was embarrassed and ashamed to be seen. We don't know that. All of those things are speculation. I don't know why he came at night. But he came at night and talked to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that you do except God be with him. He knew that. He said, I don't know where you came from. Don't know what you're doing. Don't know anything about you. But I know that stuff you did, God had to be involved. God had to do that. God had to raise the dead and speak and stop a storm and walk on water. All that stuff we heard you did. Put back an ear on a person's head. A withered hand. All those kind of things he restored. God had to do that. Well, I don't know what you're doing, sir. I haven't figured you out. That's what Nicodemus is saying. But I know that stuff you did, God had to do that. See? And so he comes to Jesus. Jesus looked right in his eyes and said, Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That must have been like, wow, what? Did somebody change the radio channel or something here? You know, except a man be born from above. He said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Because you know, he wants this, whatever it is you have, I want it. Because I know it's good, I know it's right, I know it's God. He said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born from above. So that's what I want to talk with you about. It's the legacy of faith that you and I have that we need to pass on to another generation. Because we don't know how long we'll be around. Do you know the church exists today because God came in the flesh? He called 12 disciples to himself. He instructed them himself individually, taught them this message that I just explained to you. And when Jesus had done all this, the capstone was after they had did all this, crucified him, buried him in the grave, trying to beat the time for their ritual, the Sabbath, to begin. Well, let's get him down from there. That'll be scandalous to have him up there on the Sabbath. Still trying to keep a Sabbath, but you crucified the Lord, God the Son. You have the nerve to try to go and have a Sabbath. Now, are you kidding me? You know, the audacity of you. But the Lord knew they would do that. So they laid him in Joseph's borrowed tomb, which was a Sabbath day's journey from the place where he was crucified. Rolled a stone, and the Jews said, seal that baby, because if he gets out of there, the heresy is going to be worse than the first thing they said. Because the disciples were already talking about him rising from the dead. Put guards on the tomb. And they guarded the tomb and banded it and sealed it with the Roman seal. And put guards on it to watch it all over the Sabbath time until the Sabbath was over. And yet, we know how what happened early on the next third day of the week. On the first day of the week, it says, early 3 days later is what I'm trying to say. On the first day of the week, the angel rolled a stone away to show you that he's gone. He's not even in there. You put a stone up there, you thought that could stop him from getting up? Are you kidding me? The one who created stones, the ones who created dirt, the ones who created the rivers and the oceans and the mountains, you think you can cover him with a stone and get rid of him? Oh, no. He's not there. He's risen. They pronounced the good news. And so this happened, but Nicodemus is he's befuddled. He doesn't know how this man who looks like an average man, he looked like everybody else. That's what it said in the book of Philippians, that let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2:5. But he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. He looked like a regular old everyday dude. Well, you wouldn't know this is God. If you looked at him, he looked like anyone else, you know? And that was a great mystery. How can this frail man here be God walking among us? That's what they couldn't grasp with their mind. But he was showing them through the things that he did that he was, in fact, God. The people who understand this are those who understand it by faith. And so faith becomes the legacy of the church. He trained those 12. One of them, of course, was Judas, who betrayed him. And he knew that already. That was written in the scripture, that this one would raise his heel against me, my own friend, will be my own enemy, will become an enemy of mine. Came up to Jesus and kissed him to identify him to the Roman soldiers. He said, betray the Son of Man with a kiss, Judas? Like, you think I don't know what you're doing? And he kissed him anyway. First he came up to him and he knew he was going to kiss him. We call that the Judas kiss. And we get a lot of them around, folk want to kiss you and they act like they really care about you. And underneath they're going, and as people are like that sometimes. But in fact, he called Paul later on to fill up the 12 and sent those 12. And this is what I wanted to say. Those 12 turned the whole world upside down. The message is still going on now. This is the message that we specialize in, is making people understand how the cross applies to you. You understand the cross, right? You know that God gave his son who was crucified there. He was God the Son hanging on the cross. He was the eternal Son of God that had taken on a body of flesh in order to do the work of redemption. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no forgiveness of sin. See? And so it required the shedding of blood. It says basically a redemption or forgiveness of sin. That means, let's say remittance. When you get your bill, you understand that with weed gas is okay, it's $149.75. Please remit. What does that mean? Pay your bill. See, so Jesus pays your bill. He did it right there on the cross. If you trust in him and believe in him, all your sin, whatever you owe, paid in full. If you believe that God raised him out of the grave, you have the promise of resurrection. You know, that's the reason why we don't fall apart as much when we lose loved ones in our lives, especially when we know they were saved. They're saved. Hey, they went right absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we have that comfort in our hearts. Even though our hearts are grieved when we lose somebody, if they're saved, we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. That's what Paul says. Because our hope goes beyond the grave. It goes all the way into eternity. And so that's how you apply the cross to you. You understand that Jesus died there for your individual sins. And I believe he paid it all. If you believe he paid it all, and that God poured his judgment upon Jesus on the cross. You know that Jesus was punished by God on the cross? Yes, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the man Jesus being forsaken by God. And you know what? It didn't kill him. If God forsook me, I would be in trouble. I can't exist without the mercy of God on me at all times. Jesus didn't need it. Why? Because he was without flaw. He was without a spot. He was without a blemish. He was as a lamb, a pure, spotless lamb before God, which had been the image in times before. And and when he was crucified there, that was an unjust thing all the way around, except from on the side of God. It was justice that God was meting out for everyone who believes in him. And he took being forsaken even by God so that he could deliver me and you from our sins. Whoever believes in him, the good news, and that's why we call it gospel, is the best news in the world, is that all your sin is washed away entirely, and you have a new relationship with God. It starts with being born again, and we have faith in God, and by that faith, we have the legacy of faith, which is something that we pass on to generations that come along. Now, I want to show you this. I'm just going to go ahead for the conservation of time and read these passages to you in the narrative here. Psalm 78, this was written generations before the birth of Christ. It's a mass kill of Asaph. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listening to God is very important. Even today, for you and me, we need to hear from God more than we do now. Incline your ears. Listen. Give ear, he says here. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. See that? It was passed on from one set of generation to the next. And he says, which we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. See, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, oh, I'm the greatest and all I did. No, I'm talking about the wonderful works of God that he did. He's getting the praise. He's getting the glory. We have done little of nothing but pass on the message about the greatness of the holy God who has given his son. So this is what we heard from our fathers. He's saying this came from the previous generation. He says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. See that? Pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. That's how it's been passed all the way up to me and you today. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, as your grandkids, who should arise and declare them to their children. See that? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's the product of trusting God, that he has covered you for everything, is he also enables you to keep his commandments, to do that which is right, get you out of the spider web, get you free from the things that are binding you. And that's a process called sanctification. It doesn't happen instantly, but it happens as you continue to hear the word and your faith increases in God. God makes you more and more free, gets you free from stuff that's wrong, and opens up your eyes to that which is right. Gives you a desire to do the right thing. You know, Jesus put it this way. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? If you're hungry, what? You haven't eaten? You're starved. You don't have any of what you really want. If you're thirsty, you're parched and you're dry and you really need a drink bad. So it doesn't mean you have it. It means you desire it. See? And he said, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For you shall be filled. How are you going to be filled? Continuing his word. Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He'll satisfy you more and more the more you continue in his word, and he will break you free from the things that bind you in your life. And so this is a process. That's why I said, all of us here in this room, we still got work yet to be done. If I ask who in here is perfect, raise your hand. There might be somebody who might be that crazy. And I've asked that before too, you know. And nobody's going to raise their hand because none of us are perfect. All of us have flaws and stuff. But you know what? I look back and I can say, hey, I look back here. I'm a little better than I used to be back there years back. I'm not quite perfect. I'm a long, good distance from it. But I'm better than I used to be. My mind is in the right direction now. I'm heading toward getting it right, even though I don't have it all together yet. But I can see that he's shown me enough evidence. He bought me this far. We sing that song. We come this far how? By faith. What? Leaning on the Lord. I'm leaning on him, trusting in his holy word. He never failed us yet. He's still there every time we need him. And so this is what we see here at this Psalm 78. Notice verse 8 again, and he says, we might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast in God. There are some people who get tangled up and they start to try to take credit for what God is doing in their life. Then they've developed their own righteousness instead of sticking with what God said. That's a tragedy. But that's what you have when you see religious people. Well, you know, you didn't keep the rituals or you didn't get baptized in Jesus' name. They'll try to constrain you to something they made up instead of understanding you can't do anything to save anybody. God has to save you. If you get saved, it's because God did it. Because you trust him, and it's by faith alone. You can't add any works to it. When you add something to what Jesus did, you just corrupted the entire gospel. You take anything away from what he did. Some people say, well, Allah has no son. Some of our Muslim people, well, if Allah don't have no son, you don't have any savior. It's how you gonna pay your sin bill. God paid it with his own son. He allowed his son to take the debt for your sin. You say he has no son. You need to repent and understand. Whatever Jesus that is not the real Jesus. And I'll give you some more proof. Jesus is in the center of your calendar. You cannot deny him. How did that happen? How did that happen? God made that happen. Somebody will probably try to change it. That's my guess. You're going to find somebody trying to say, we're going to do away with that 2016. Well, that means Jesus, because I'm preaching it so they'll make sure they know it. So when you want to deny it, you're going to have to do something to the calendar to take it away. And they may do that. You never know what evil sinners will do. They're trying to come together now. They don't love God. If they did, they trust Christ. If you love God, you trust Jesus Christ. And you understand that it's the Father's good pleasure, and he has given his son for you to make your account right, and you don't have a hope of fixing it any other way. That's what where you have to be if you really understand the gospel. You know what? I know what? I'm totally pitiful, bankrupt, and disgraced standing before God without Jesus. But I have the boldness to understand that with Christ, I am fully accepted. That's what the word says. God has given that promise. See? So I'm trusting his word. And I hope that's what everyone here is doing and everyone under the sound of my voice. It's important that you trust what God said. God can't give you his word. To me, that's easy compared to some of the other stuff he did. You can make a sun that burns forever. You know what? I'm nearly 60 years old, and in my whole lifetime, that sun has been blazing just like it is today. It ain't never gotten any smaller. Doesn't burn out. Comes up faithfully every day, the moon, all that stuff, perfect. So if you can go against that and say, oh, that was some accident that got caused by a big explosion, then you're really delirious. You really need to repent. God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the word says. Giving me his word is easy compared to how do you make a tree. That's hard. Give that assignment to somebody. Make a tree. Know what they're going to do? We can't do that. Yeah, I know. How many scientists, how much money, how many computers, make me a tree. Whatever you want, no problem. Can't do it. You can't even make me a blade of grass, much less a tree. So if a God can make a tree, he can give me his word. That's the way I look at it. If he can make the sun, he can give me his word. If he can make the moon, he can give me his word. Giving me his word is easier than all those things to me. Because I can't figure out how you go about it. How do you go about making a tree? Well, that's hard for me. It's impossible. I can't do it. How does a caterpillar wrap himself up in his own cocoon and then melt down into liquid in a chrysalis and come out with wings? That's amazing to me. I don't know what you think about it. God is awesome. He's showing off all around you, doing stuff to let you know I'm here. You know what? All the times I think about the dangerous stuff that I went through in my life, and I'm not dead, I say, thank you, Lord. Because I wasn't even thinking about God blowing myself up with fireworks and all kinds of different stuff. You know, I had somebody put a pistol to my nose in my neighborhood one day and pulled the trigger two or three times. Thank God it was a gas gun, burnt my lips and my nose. But I could have been out of here so many times. And I just thank God that he blessed me and I'm still here. You know, I'm still got marks and wounds from being burnt and all that, but I'm in great condition. So I thank God for all that. I give God the credit for all that. And so that's the difference between the saved and the lost. They give God the glory. The lost act like he doesn't exist. Or they try to give glory to something or someone else than the one who really deserves it, the one who paid the bill by themselves. So with each successive generation, the responsibility of teaching to the next generation the correct knowledge about God was originally intended to be spearheaded by the fathers. That was what the purpose of the father was, even though it was an overall endeavor for the mother as well. Because the family, God says, when a man and a woman come together, what, two become one flesh. See, but the father was made first, or Adam was made first, and so he has responsibility over that whole situation. We don't see that now either, do we? The feminists say, oh no, we're cutting the bra straps, baby, and we're going to do our thing. We've come a long way, baby, the Virginia Slims crowd. But folks need to get back to the biblical way of doing things. You see what I'm saying? And it's a hard message in our time because feminism has been one of the greatest things to militate against the church of anything. And that's another subject for another day, but we won't talk about it today. So just as it was with the psalm, when the psalmist penned this 78th psalm, along with a myriad of other biblical writers and examples, there was an obvious lack in this mandate to be performed by the fathers. And the same is the case in our current culture as well. Fathers, for some reason, sometimes don't step up and do what they should do. And we understand that, but that's kind of a part of the fall and the curse. That's not the normal thing. And so this is a call to people to step up and do the best you can as far as that goes in terms of fathers. Now, you know, even if you don't have physical children, as I said, when you share the gospel and people hear the good news, embrace it by faith, and are born again, those are your spiritual children, whether you have a physical child or you don't. And so these things are very, very terribly important. Now, I want you to see something quickly before we conclude here in 1 John. John writes this. He says in 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that he is from the beginning. That's the one we just spoke about. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that he is from the beginning. See that? I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And he says, and here we go, love not the world. Here's the key to walking in godliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't become so attached to physical things, material things in the world. Allow your spiritual growth to be the thing in the tip of your mind and in the forefront of your thoughts, or so to speak. Then you can progress from a child to a young man to a father in the Lord. And it's talking about spiritual growth here. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. See that? But is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So it's only important if we do God's will. Not so important if I stack up a big stack of stuff. Because what happens when people get a big stack of junk, half the time they trust the stuff they stacked up and they don't trust God. And so it's okay if you stack it up, but I tell you what, if God gives me a big stack, I'm going to be spinning it back into putting the gospel into the world. That's what I want to do the rest of my time. You know, I'm looking for a big stack so I can use it just for that purpose, as a matter of fact. And so I'm praying about that. I hope God does give me a super stack, because you're going to watch and see. I'll show you what people ought to do when they have a stack of money. You know, I'll show you how they ought to put the word out into the world. You'll see it. I'm doing it with the change he's giving me now. I'm going to do it even more as I continue on. So the spiritual aspect of education is mostly even more important than other areas of knowledge, because without it, nothing else even matters in the sight of eternity. If you start talking about, oh, I'm going to go and get all these degrees, if you don't know God, it won't even matter. It'll be worth a hill of beans. Not even worth that. You need to know the Lord and walk with him. Education is important. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being educated. You ought to, but you ought to know God too. Know God and to factor him into what you do. Don't act like the stuff that I'm getting in the world is worth more than my relationship with God. Put God in the forefront of your thoughts and watch and see, won't he bless you? He's been blessing you anyway, right now. And that's how God is. He's merciful and kind. That's why I say we should never speak evil about any people group, because all of them have the same problem we have. The difference is they don't understand how to make their relationship right with God. And you and I should compassionately, mercifully teach that to them if we can, whoever they are, no matter what they're struggling with. So this is a call for the return of the fathers to give heed to this important portion of this life. And it's called throughout the entire Bible, and even more now than ever, we need to do this, because more and more people are being swept up into the foolishness of the world. So you and I are the only ones, the people who can see, are the only ones that can guide the people who are blind, simply put. Now, remember the time when you were blind. Like the writer of Amazing Grace, he said, I know I once was blind, but now I can see. Took that right out of the gospel from the blind man. This man was physically blind, and Jesus gave him sight, but he became spiritually aware also. You know, and he said, I don't know where I came from or what was going on before, but I do know I was blind, and now I can see. So if you can see, turn on the light for somebody else. Help them to embrace the knowledge of Christ. Give them the message. It's not us. It's the message of God that gives life. The word of God that gives life. Because the word is empowered by the Spirit of God. So, and when you speak the word, God, the Spirit is there all the time. Y'all hear me say that all the time. It's like another thing when I go into facilities to talk with people. I know.
know the Spirit of God is there. He is there with me. So when I speak the truth, if I'm speaking His word, God energizes the truth. And the people, I don't know that they believe or not. So a lot of them do. I do see people after I've been there come to me in the street somewhere and say, you know, I think I saw you at this jail or that jail or this shelter or that shelter, different places, wherever they've seen me. And they said, well, I say, how you doing now? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm in the Lord. I'm in church. Hear it all the time. So I know it works. God does. It's not me. All I do is tell them the truth. And Jesus said, the truth will make you free. So if you're here today, no matter who you are, if you're already saved, you can come at this time. If you'd like to be a member of St. Timothy, we'd like to invite you to come. And if you are not saved, we'd like you to come also. Anyone who needs to affirm their relationship with the Lord or a starting relationship with the Lord or start a fellowship with St. Timothy, we want to ask you to come and be a member. And we will take up the responsibility of giving you spiritual feeding throughout your time here with us. It's our privilege to do that. And so if you're here today, we want to invite you to come and make it known to the church what your disposition is. And we thank God for you. Let us have a closing word of prayer. Lord God, we bless and praise you. We thank you, O God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Thank you for your Son. Lord, we know that we are miserably incompetent without him. But with him, Lord God, you said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You said with you, nothing will be impossible. And so, Lord God, we lean on you. We depend on you. We lift up your name. We praise you. We bless you, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for raising him out of the grave so that we could have a right to the tree of life. Thank you that he did everything to pay our bill entirely, and that once he paid, it is paid in full. And so we bless you and praise you. But Father, we ask you to seek conviction in our minds, God, about the things we need to change, because we know we have not arrived, Lord God, but we ask you to continue that merciful, gracious work, teaching us your word, Lord, so that we can mature into the men and women that you have called us to be. We ask special blessings on the fathers who are here today, and even the spiritual mothers, but give the fathers today, since it's their day, a special blessing today, Lord God. And we ask you to look over Deacon Perry, Lord God, down there and bless him, hopefully, that he will be able to come out of there pretty soon and be back to his church home where he will be where he has come and served all these years. And Father, we ask you to look over Brother Raymond as our eyes are closed, Lord God, and our hearts are focused on you. We don't know what he's going through, Lord God, but we know you do, Lord. And so we turn over his care into your hands, Lord. We ask you to bless him, whatever he needs. And we ask it in Jesus' righteous name. Father, bless those who are here in the room that have now understood how the cross applies to them. Let them be saved right now, God. If they trusted in Jesus and believe that you have raised him from the dead, conceal and cover and bless them, God, with whatever it is that they need in order to know for sure that they are saved. Give them that assurance of salvation. And Lord God, we bless you. We give you praise. We thank you for our own personal salvation. And Father, we ask you to look in the room today, God, anyone having special needs, especially those who came to be anointed today, Lord, whatever they have requested, we pray that you accelerate that into their lives, Lord. We know you're able. We thank you. We give you praise. We ask you to heal the brokenhearted, the grieved, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, Lord God, even the fathers that have gone on, Lord. We thank you for them that they brought us up and gave us and passed to us this legacy of faith. Lord God, and even those that are still here with us, Lord, if they haven't been converted, we pray even for their salvation today, and we ask it in the righteous name of your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.
So we are blessed once again. I'm going to just take a minute to say thanks once again.